For those that remain, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to be in verses 19 through 30 this morning. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. This passage we will be looking at this morning kind of takes a break from the instruction that the Apostle Paul has been giving to the church at Philippi. So far in the book, there have been some monumental statements that have been made by Paul. Promises, such as God's completing the good work of salvation in their lives, or the gift of believing and suffering for Christ's sake in the life of every believer, and the encouragement to live their lives for the ultimate purpose of knowing Christ and making Him known, to live Christ. We have also observed a tremendous theme in the book of the need for unity in the body as we partner together in the ministry of the gospel, the ministry for the sake of Jesus Christ. If we want to be effective in living for Jesus and making an impact with His gospel, then we need to use the strength of the body of Jesus, the church, to reach out with the gospel. Therefore, our relationships with our partners in the gospel matters, or our relationships with one another here in the church matters. We need to all have the same goal in our lives of living for Jesus. And we need to keep the gospel message central in our minds. And that gospel needs to guide us, and specifically how we treat one another. Not just those who are outside of the faith, but specifically, according to the Apostle Paul, the gospel needs to be alive, and it needs to be active in our lives unto one another in the church. Paul describes it as the mind of Christ. He wants us to have the mind of Jesus, a mind of humble service unto one another. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind count one another as more significant than yourselves. Last week we talked specifically about how we speak to one another, and a specific area of our lives that we are to do this in is in our speech. Whether it be straight face-to-face talking to one another, or when a person is not present talking about them, we need to understand that our speech is an overflow of our hearts. Therefore, only use our speech to build one another up. Don't complain and grumble against one another. Instead, we extend grace to one another through what we say to them and about them. Paul says this will help our hearts, for out of the heart the mouth speaks. This will help our relationships in the body. It will unify us. And it will, as a result, it will make us effective in our evangelism. Paul now turns his attention back to his own relationship with the Philippians, as they have been concerned with him by sending Epaphroditus with supplies for Paul while he was in prison in Rome. That's the context of this letter, is Epaphroditus brought money, supplies, reports unto the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Well, Paul responds then to this act of kindness and grace, and he shows the mind of Christ by confirming his own concern for the Philippian church. They were concerned for Paul. Paul was concerned for them. Again, you see, all of what Paul has been writing has been in response to the report he received concerning the state of the Philippian church. So think about that. What's going on in their midst is reported by Epaphroditus. And then Paul responds to the report and gives instruction to the church. A lot of what we have been reading so far is directly tied to how they are actually acting in real life. Interesting. Some of us struggle with rebuke and correction at times, don't we? I know I do. Well, the whole letter was written in that context. Okay? There was a division in the Philippian church. We'll see later in the book that there was a specific division causing serious problems between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. The Philippians were also suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ, their faith in the good news of Jesus. So Paul seeks to write eternal truths to the Philippian church that will guide them, that will strengthen them in their circumstances, resulting in the Philippian church being more and more effective in gospel ministry. Well, as Paul turns their attention to his concern for them again, we find him sharing about two servants now in the church. Two servant leaders, if you will, by the name of Timothy and the messenger that brought the goods, if you will, and the update from the Philippian church to Paul, Epaphroditus. And Paul is going to use them to bring this letter, the letter of Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And his goal is that these two men would minister to the people there. And then Timothy, as he ministered to them and found out how they were doing and how they responded to the letter, would bring news back to the Apostle Paul. But again, in saying this, Paul is a masterful teacher. He doesn't waste ink. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't just say he's sending these two men for this end. But he uses the opportunity to point to the proven character of these two men. He uses them as examples for the Philippian church to follow. The character that qualified them to be servant leaders in the church. Paul points out practically how these two men have the mind of Christ. It's going to be incredibly linked to what we've been learning that we are to have and that the Philippian church is to have. Paul says these men have got it. They've got the mind of Christ. How this mind works out in their lives is a topic he wants to share. And it's another encouragement again for the Philippians to follow suit. It's more instruction. He's a masterful teacher. So my main emphasis that we're going to look at this morning will be observing the Christ-minded qualities of these two men, as they are our examples as well. And we will be challenged to follow their lead, just like the Philippians were. So let's meet these two characters, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. For as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray for your grace now to lead us. Help us to see clearly these principles that you have for us. May your Spirit work within us and cause the right response. Lord, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us in righteousness, that we might be men and women who are complete, fully equipped for every good work that you have for us. We ask and pray for Christ's sake. Amen. So the first leader that Paul expounds upon is his own trusted partner in ministry, Timothy. Paul met Timothy on his second missionary journey while ministering to the towns of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And we find in the book of Acts that Timothy was well thought of in all of these towns. And this impressed the Apostle Paul. So he desired to take Timothy with himself and Silas, for the purpose of mentoring a younger man into a position of church leadership. That's how their relationship started. Paul literally did what he would later write and instruct to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, right before his death. Paul penned this. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul was about leadership development, as every leader in the church must be. Healthy leaders reproduce healthy leaders. And Paul would then send men like Timothy, who he was investing in, and he would send them to churches to serve and strengthen them, as Paul could not be in 10 places at once. This is what Timothy was used for over and over and over again, we find in New Testament times. So Paul now plans to send Timothy to Philippi to minister to their needs listed in this letter. And then he would bring word back about their progress. How did they respond to the Apostle Paul's instruction through Timothy? Philippians 2:19 says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And here's when Paul starts describing then the mind of Christ that is at work within Timothy. He says in verse 20, "For I have no one like him." There's no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Number one on your outline is, a servant with the mind of Christ is genuinely concerned about others. He's genuinely concerned about others. The word genuinely here, it's used to speak of, if Naomi and I have a child together, we're married and we have a child, that child is our genuine child. Okay? It means lawfully begotten, born in wedlock. It's real. It's genuinely yours. Okay? That's the idea that this word has behind it. The word concerned actually is used all over the place in Scripture. We get the English word anxious out of it. And really what it's speaking to is, it's to extend careful thought about something, to concern oneself about something, to have your thoughts occupied with something. So genuinely, in the life of Timothy, his mind was occupied with the thoughts of what? The text simply says, "For you, Philippians, for you." Timothy had the mind of Christ. He lived his life thinking consistently, concerning himself, not with his own needs, but with the needs of others, with the needs of the Philippian church. He put others before himself. His ministry was defined by a genuine mindset of serving others. And now look at Philippians 2:21. Paul contrasts this mind, the mind of Christ, with those in the church who are all about themselves. Possible false teachers, as described in chapter 1. He says, for they seek their own interest. They all seek their own interest. This is a distinction between Timothy and all those others. In chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Timothy's the goodwill. The others are envy and rivalry. It says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely for you, not sincerely for Christ, but selfish ambition to attain themselves, thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. They could also be lay people who just impact others in the congregation in a negative way because they don't have the mind of Christ. And Paul warns against them again in Philippians 3. He says, look out for the dogs. That's how he describes them. They're dogs. Look out for the evildoers. He contrasts these individuals with Timothy. Finishing up 2:21 in Philippians, it says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In this verse, Paul equates Timothy's mindset of looking out for the interests of others to seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Paul equates Timothy's mindset of looking out for the interests of others to seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, I can see this as being twofold, of explaining this to us in a twofold way. First, if we truly care about others, what Jesus Christ says is what we need to offer them. If we truly care about another individual, what we need to offer them in a caring, loving way is Jesus Christ and His truth. We need to be Christ. Okay? But then secondly, if we are concerned about Christ, then we will be concerned about one another in the church. We cannot say, I love Jesus and I'm concerned about Jesus and ignore everyone around us. Paul says that does not connect. What connects is loving Jesus and loving others. This is the defining characteristic of a servant of Jesus Christ himself. This is a leader amongst the body. A servant with the mind of Christ is genuinely concerned about others. He continues on, Philippians 2:22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Number two on your outline, a servant with the mind of Christ serves the body by sharing the gospel. A servant with the mind of Christ serves the body by sharing the gospel, sharing the truth. Look at the connection here. Timothy has proven worth in genuinely caring for the needs of the Philippian believers. Well, how can we know that Timothy has this proven worth in him? How did he care for the believers? He labored with Paul in the gospel. In the gospel. This is the job of the leaders in the church. The worth of a servant of God must be in their service in the gospel. We care for the church by bringing the truth of God's word to God's people, which then guides us in every circumstance of our life. In the pastoral epistles, we studied them in our men's Bible study last year. The common theme throughout 1 Timothy and Titus we observed every week together. Paul's instruction to Timothy was, Timothy, preach the word and practice it. Preach the word and be an example to the people. Live out what you preach. Teach the truth, be an example of it. The job of a leader in the church within our culture must then be the same. That's the job of the leadership. We cannot allow our business mindset or our Western get it done effectively, efficiently, as fast as we can mindset to determine what a leader in the church is supposed to do. No, a servant with the mind of Christ serves the body by sharing the gospel in word and by following the gospel in their lives, loving God and loving others. As a church family, we must enable our leadership to do this. We must enable our leadership to do this. The body has to take the weight of the rest of the ministry. The leadership equips the saints for the work of the ministry. We are the ministers. We. The leadership is a gift from God to equip us to do the work of the ministry, not to be depended on to do everything in the church. We get that, right? Yes. In John 21, when Jesus has an intimate discussion with Peter amongst the disciples, I'm going to read it to you. John 21, 15 through 19. Let's be reminded of Christ himself, his instruction. John 21, 15 through 19 says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, this is how you show me you love me, Peter. You feed my lambs. Is that enough for Peter to get? He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, tend to my sheep. And Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me, Peter. This is your job. It's going to lead to a cross, but tend my sheep, feed them, teach them, be a living example of the gospel, Peter. Notice with me back in Philippians 2, the how Timothy proved his worth in the ministry of the gospel. I think this is worth noting. As a son, that's Timothy, was with a father, that's Paul. When individuals meet my dad, after knowing me, I'm up here, so a lot of people know who I am here. Or at whatever event we go to. But when they finally meet my dad and figure out, well, this is Larry's dad, Larry Sr., I constantly hear, Okay, now that I know who he is, I can tell he's your dad. I'm surprised I didn't realize that was your dad before. You see, the similarities are evident between us. We look similar. We have similar builds. We have a similar receding hairline. Mannerisms, the way we speak, tones in our voice. Paul spoke of his father-son relationship with Timothy in this way. This similar way that I'm defining for you now. In 1 Corinthians 4:16 it says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And then he says this, this is why I send to you Timothy. Paul says, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in order to accomplish that, he's not going to them, but he's sending Timothy. My beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. When you look at me and you see the similarities between me and my father, Paul says, Timothy is my son in the faith. And when you hear him speak, when you look at him and hear the things that he says, it's going to be just like I'm there in your midst. He's going to say to you the things that I would say to you. But I believe that there's more. A son and a father relationship shows humility and submissiveness on the part of Timothy. Why is Timothy imitating Paul? Yes, he believes the truth of what the Apostle Paul has taught, and he's proclaiming it. But one thing that I see time and time again in servant leaders in the church is, as you lead in humility, and you lead in submissiveness to the church and to your fellow pastors. I also see teamwork in this text. It's one thing that the false teachers did not have. They didn't have this relationship of a father and a son who are unified and they're saying the same thing. No, they're divided and they speak against one another. Teamwork is an essential part of leadership in the church. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. If a church is divided, I guarantee you the leadership is divided. So we see that. Timothy would say what Paul would say. He was humble and submissive, and he was a team player. So Paul says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And that's the outcome of the trial that he's about to go to. Will he live or will he die? And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you also. Now let's observe Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. It says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The explanation of this is in verse 30. I'm going to read that right now. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And then back to verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So really what we find in this description of Epaphroditus is very similar to that of Timothy. He carried the message and the offering to Paul from the Philippian church. And while doing so, he became ill, like really badly ill. He almost died. But what was Epaphroditus' main concern? Was it his health? Was it himself? No, it was not himself, but the well-being of Paul in jail, a minister of the gospel. He had to get to him and deliver the offering because Paul was dependent on that. Hey, we pay for those who are incarcerated here in the United States of America. That did not happen in the Roman Empire. Your family got you food. Your family got you provisions. Your friends. In this case, the Philippian believers were taking care of the Apostle Paul as he was in house arrest and he had no way of working to make a living. So they brought news of the church. They brought an offering to him. So that's what Epaphroditus' main concern was. And then, once he got there and he got well, what did we read that his concern changed towards? Well, the Philippian church found out I was ill, and they must be concerned. So now his concern is back with the Philippian believers, his family, his faith family back in Philippi. This man cared about others. He had proven worth in caring for God's people and fulfilling his mission or his ministry. He's described as a fellow worker, a soldier. And I'd say this, number three, a servant with the mind of Christ serves the body with endurance, like Epaphroditus. Endurance. Endurance, even to the point of exhaustion, even to the point of facing death. Epaphroditus gave of himself completely to the Lord by giving himself completely to the body of Christ. He was willing to suffer in order to help others. He worked to the point of almost dying for the mission of God, the mission that God called him to when the church sent him to Paul in Rome. So again, he's got proven worth, and Paul is sending him back to Philippi that they might be encouraged to find out that he is well, that they might continue to serve in the church. He might continue to serve in the church with endurance. Beloved, know this. We're called to ministry, and ministry is not for wimps. It's not for wimps. God wants to build up endurance in us. And endurance comes through suffering. It comes through pain. Think of working out. Okay? Pain, well, certain pain, I guess, is good when you're working out. Right? You don't want to break your arm and keep trying to do curls. That's bad pain. Okay, but when you're exercising and your muscles are working, there's pain that goes on and your body heals and you grow. The same is true in ministry. God wants to build endurance in his people. You must work hard. Endure hardships. Epaphroditus did this and showed the true mind of Christ in action. Even in our hearts. You know, it doesn't say any of this in the text, but I can just imagine Epaphroditus on the road, many dangers, suffering, becoming ill, almost dying, and thinking, man, is this worth it? Just imagine the struggle that's going on in his mind, in his spirit, as he's going through this. Put yourself in his shoes. Sometimes we want to give up. God says, endure. A servant with the mind of Christ endures for Christ and endures for others. Now, beloved, these are things that we should all aspire to. This is not just, well, the leadership needs to be this, and therefore then I'm off the hook. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the church. He's writing this to the Philippian believers to encourage them to have this same mind. Have this mind, the mind of Christ. So I want to encourage you in that. I want you to ask yourself, are these things developing in my life? What do I need to do in order to see these things developed in my life and pursue them? There are some amongst us who have expressed desire to be in leadership. There may be young men, young children amongst us who desire, who God one day will have be a missionary, be a pastor in a church. This is the mind of Christ. This is how it's lived out. Service. So it's something, again, we should all aspire to. But then also, how do we respond as a church family to these servants? The Apostle Paul answers that in Philippians 2:29. He says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." The word receive means to receive with favor. It's welcome them in. It's favorable. Welcome them in. Receive them. Receive them in the Lord as you would receive Jesus, receive his servants. As you would receive Jesus, receive his servants, their gifts to you. With all joy. Sam and I had a conversation about happiness and joy last week while we were out in the foyer. And think about this. It's joy, not happiness. It's truth in action. It's believing what God's word says about these individuals, trusting in God's word and receiving them. And when you do that, God brings joy. Receive them with joy. Receive them with a glad heart. Now, this is really important. Why? Because I want you to know something. I am not perfect. I'm a child of God. I'm declared righteous and holy in his sight. But I'm a work in progress. Right? I'm a child of God, but I sin. I do that which I should not do as a child of God. So you got to believe what God says about the servants he gives you. Don't put your faith in men. You put your faith in the gift giver. And you thank God for them. And you do what he says. And I tell you what, a congregation that receives somebody in favorably and they treat them, they receive them in Christ the way that they would receive Jesus himself, and they're joyful in welcoming them and they honor them, we'll get there in a second. I'll tell you what, if you do that, that servant is really one going to serve hard for you. This is for your good. Receive them in this way for your good and for the glory of God. Honor such men. It means hold them in high esteem. It's the idea of value. Honor is the idea of, like, it can have the idea of money, worth, value. So I tell you this, Bob and Ann have been gone for 2 weeks, and they're coming back on Tuesday. Receive them with joy. Receive them in the Lord with joy, and honor them when they come back. Think of how can you show them that they mean something to you. How can you value them, show them value? It's important, not just Bob, but Ann. Okay? I'll tell you this. If you want to show me honor, if you want me to feel honored by you, honor Naomi. If there's anyone in here who's been in ministry, you understand exactly what I'm saying, and you can give a wholehearted amen to that. Amen. My wife does so much to allow me to do what I do. We have 6 children, and she cares for them. She brings them to church every week by herself. that in and of itself, she deserves a medal. Okay? But when I need to leave and I can't be home and I'm away from her, I'm away from the kids, she is a rock. And she supports me. Honor her. You can say all the negative stuff you want about me, and if you are nice to my wife, I will love you. God has given us wonderful gifts. God is good. He is the great chief shepherd over the flock. And he's given us wonderful examples in our lives. And we can all think of names of those who have invested in us that we can look at, that we can imitate. Let's spend our time in closing here in prayer, thanking God for those people and asking that God would make us those individuals so that our church would be strong to the glory of his great name. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your grace in bringing salvation into my life, of opening up my blind eyes and showing me the truth of your son Jesus. God, I thank you for the people in my life, those who were faithful, those who cared for me and cared for each one of us here and continued to bring the gospel to us. And you broke down the walls and you conquered our hearts and you saved us. And Lord, for that we are eternally grateful. We're thankful, Lord, for the examples that we have in our lives, for the leadership in our churches, those who are faithful in serving you, who care for others, those who are ministers of the gospel, and their worth is shown by their devotion to the truth. They're living it out in front of us, and they're proclaiming it to us in our lives. God, we are thankful for those who have endured. So many times we don't know what each other are going through or what years past, what God, you've walked us through in hardships in our lives. But those who we look up to with wisdom, that their life is defined by wisdom, good servants of you, Lord, I know that you have led them through hardships and they have endured. And that's why they're so valuable. That's why they impact us. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for them. We thank you for your work in their lives. And God, we ask that you would work in our lives the same. God, help us to get out of our box of self. Help us to believe the gospel and to be about Christ, to be about others. Father, would you help us to know your truth? We can't invest in others that which we do not know. Help us to discipline our lives around time in your word, time in prayer, that you would develop the truth within us, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. Help us to know the truth experientially so we can share it with others. And Lord, would you make each and every one of us those who endure in faith? I'm thankful, God, that you hear our prayers. I'm thankful, God, that you are able to work this out in our lives, and we trust you to do it. To the glory of Christ, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.